And Leon Valley is over on Grissom Road, between Culebra and Bandera, but a lot closer to Culebra than to Bandera. So 7 o'clock, and then Friday night is 7 o'clock. Tomorrow night we'll meet in the main auditorium, and then Friday night we will meet in their gym, because that's where the meal is going to be served. So if you signed up, please come out. If you still want to go and you haven't signed up, you need to tell me really, 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 really quick, like before the end of the service, okay? Before you leave tonight, okay? So for that. Now I'm looking forward to it. And also, prayer breakfast this weekend. We've been talking about the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It was a church that was looking for answers about the second coming of Christ, and there was a lot of confusion there. Paul gave a lot of guidance to them and had revelation about what the rapture was going to be like, what the second coming is. And folks, if we truly know Christ and we're led by the Spirit, He's going to reveal things to us that will give us hope. But last week kind of dealt with the signs, some of the signs of the second coming. And it's a great apostasy. And apostasy means I say that I am, but I'm not. Okay? I'm going the other way. And it's talking about events and timing of these events during the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation period. In verses 1 through 2, Paul is addressing the fact that the Thessalonican church has some confusion over the rapture. Now, how many of us in school were in this subject, we didn't understand, we were really confused, and you didn't raise your hand, and you didn't ask a question, and you didn't seek guidance, and you left as confused as you came in? We've all been there, right? Okay? When it comes to the Word of God, if you're confused, you pray to God for it. And then ask. Talk to someone. And if they don't know, then find someone that does know. Because we should not be confused about the Word of God. We should not be confused about the will of God. We should not be confused about the Spirit of God. We should not be confused about the plan of God. And so, if there's confusion, we need to fix it. If there's confusion in the church that's causing the church not to operate right, that has to be corrected. It has to be corrected. So, there was a crisis concerning the day of the Lord. There was confusion concerning the rapture in verses 1 and the first part of 2. And what Paul was saying is that the spirit of the Antichrist is at work now. And Satan was present during Christ's ministry. We know that. The Bible says, the Gospels talk about that. And folks, Satan's going to work hard when it comes to God's timetable. He's going to work against it. And if you think he's working hard then, he's working even harder now. And so Paul talks about about some of the signs, okay? That the conditions preceding the day of the Lord is that there's going to be a falling away. He tells that to Timothy, that in the last days perilous times will come. He tells it to all of the churches. John will eventually write the book of Revelation, and give some more insight here. But Paul's got to correct this confusion. And so he says, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a falling away. There's going to be a religious rebellion, not necessarily just totally anti-God, but a rebellion of falling away from the truth. And we can see that today. There's all sorts of religions that say they're following God, but they're not doing it. You know, even tonight we had a prayer request for a man who says that he might be saved, but there's no fruit. And Christ said, by their fruits ye shall what? know them, okay? And so there is the revealing of the Antichrist, the climactic revealing of the Antichrist in the tribulation period, basically halfway through it, when there is this event called the abomination of desolation. And these things start when the Jews come back to the country and they're given permission to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount. And they start to serve in the temple. The Antichrist makes that peace pact with people to do that. 3.5 years there's things happening, but everybody is not looking. And then in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to perform what Daniel said was the abomination of desolation, what Christ referenced in Matthew chapter 24. He's going to get into the temple. He's going to stop the sacrifice. And he's going to say, I'm God. And then people will have a choice. You either accept that fact, you receive the mark of the beast, or you run for your life. Or you run for your life. And so the first thing is, you need to, for people that are in there, they need to be looking at the times. But most will not. Most will be looking at the strong delusion, they'll believe the lie. We won't be there. But we can see the signs of the time coming, because how can all these things happen and Satan get this, or the Antichrist get this much power, if the people aren't conditioned? If the world system isn't conditioned to get this. And that conditioning is happening now. Turn on the TV. Go to churches that say they're churches but are not. Okay? Talk about, but you know, look at what people are saying. Then the next thing is that they need to believe the Word of God. We need to believe the Word of God. Paul continues to say, they thought that it was going to happen right then and there. And folks, if they were thinking that way, we ought to think that way even more. But he's saying this. He said, the day of the Lord is currently restrained by God, because God is sovereign, even in the tribulation period. It's not like God is just, okay, go do your own thing. He's the one that's creating the judgment. It's just he's using instruments to do that judgment. The Antichrist will be revealed in God's timing. The end is shown with the beginning. As soon as he comes on the scene, his doom is already sealed. He will look like God because he will do imitation miracles. And Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, he says, they will disguise themselves as ministers of light. Why? So unbelievers will believe the continued lie. They'll believe the continued lie and they will be condemned. But there's comfort concerning the day of the Lord. If you're saved, you won't go through the tribulation period. Okay? Salvation spares believers from God's judgment. Because we have this hope, we should stand fast in the faith because of our hope. And then we should show God's righteousness in your life from our heart by our good works, good words, and by our good works. So as we finish this book tonight, we're going to look at some practical applications of Christ's coming and how we should get ready for it. Christ told his disciples to watch and be ready. Are we watching? Are we being ready? So the thought tonight is that we should be established in our words and our walk and work, because Christ is in the light in Christ because of the second coming of Christ. Okay? So we should look at that. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, there is a plea from Paul for prayer. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have what? Free course. Now, what does free course mean? Have its way the way it wants to go. Okay? And be glorified even as is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. You think some are in the day, today's day? Absolutely. For all men have not faith. That's right. There are too many people that say, hey, you believe Christ? I believe in God. Hey, you're going to heaven. No, you're not. Not all men have faith. They have to experience God's grace. They have to accept His gift. So there's three points here. His plea for prayer was for what? For the spreading of the gospel, that the word of the Lord may have free course. Folks, if God lays someone on our heart, we know they're not saved. We don't say something about it. We are restraining the word of God, and we are not letting it have free course. And we've been praying for a long list of individuals for salvation. And the issue is what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? We should not despise prophesying. We should not quench the Spirit. And we should not prevent the Word of God from having free course, having its way. Because if we say, not today, or I don't feel like it, or we're going to say something else, we're basically saying, my way is better than your way, God. The second thing that we see here is there's a plea for prayer, not only for the spreading of the gospel, but for the glory of the gospel and be glorified. Folks, this church exists for one purpose, to create disciples. To create disciples, you have to spread the gospel and then teach what the truth is and have people follow that. And we don't do it to grow numerically. We do it for God's glory. Because if we do it for the right attitude, the gospel will have free course, and God will use this church just like He wants to. But we all have to be in that mindset. And if we're not in that mindset, then we're restraining things. The issue is that the gospel needs to be glorified, and then He identifies it as with you. So here's my question tonight. Is the gospel of God glorified with you? Do you share the word of God? Do you share salvation by grace? Do you share those things? If you're not talking to people about the gospel, you are disobeying God's commandment. You're disobeying God's commandment. Everything that we do should be focused on leading people to Christ and then discipling. So it's a plea for prayer for the spreading of the gospel. It's a plea for prayer for the glory of the gospel. And then the last thing is, it's a plea for prayer for deliverance from the enemies of the gospel. Because He says it. He says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. There's a lot of people that don't want to hear the message. And they're going to do everything they can to stop it. And folks, they're winning. Yes, they are. They're winning. You know, before I was talking to Randy before that, and the government is messed up. It's messed up. You know why? Because people aren't following God. That's why it's messed up. Okay? And now, as it says in Proverbs, it says, for when the wicked reign, the righteous mourn. And so, we need to be delivered from the enemies of the gospel, that the gospel may have what? Free course, and that God be glorified. And the issue is, all men don't have faith. All people have the capacity for faith, but there's a large number that won't.
That's right.
For narrow is the way that leads to salvation. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. It says, and few be go in thereat. So folks, when there's confusion, when there's need for correction, when you don't understand, the first thing we should do is pray.
Yes.
And that's what Paul's asking for here. Secondly, The other thing is that not all will be saved because people just don't want to be saved. Okay? And I think it's going to be silly. Well, I'll be with all my friends down in hell. We'll have a good time down there. Then you don't know your Bible. And take a flippant attitude towards hell will basically have a flippant attitude towards God. But not everybody will be saved. That doesn't mean we pick and choose. We share the gospel with everybody. So there's this plea for prayer. Then there's a promise of faith. In verses 3 through 5, it says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ." There's four things that we need to understand here. We see the condition of the promise. In verse 3 it says, "But the Lord is faithful." You know, why are all God's promises true and yea? Because He's faithful. "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will" what? "Do it." The second thing is the content of the promise. Okay? It says, "Who shall" what? "Who shall establish you." Okay, that's just leaving the E off of establish. Okay? "And" what? "Keep you." We talked about this a couple nights ago. Is that God will keep what we've given to Him, and He's motivating us to work for Him. Okay? So the content of the promise to establish us and keep us from evil. The Thessalonican church needed to be established. Because if you're established, there won't be any confusion. If you're established, there won't be any doubt. If you're established, you'll clearly understand what the Word of God means. If you're established, you're going to do exactly what God tells you to do, which leads you to the third point, is the confidence in the promise. We can have promises given to us all the time, but if we never trust in the promises, we'll never act on them. And it says that his prayer, and he says here in verse 4, he says, "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning" what? "Or touching you, that you will do the right thing if" okay? "You follow the commandments that we give you." Okay? And the commandments here is this. It says, look, "That ye both do," which is what? "Now." "And will do," which is future. Hey, the past is done. Okay? That's our testimony. And he's going to get to that in a minute. But what are you doing for the Lord right now? Because if you're following God's commandments today, you'll be prone to do it tomorrow. How many of us have ever gotten into thinking, "Well, I'll just do it tomorrow. I'll just start it tomorrow." When you know what? Tomorrow never comes. You have to start somewhere. Okay? And so Paul's writing, says, the time to start is now. I'm praying for you. You have this promise of faith. We see the condition of the promise because God's faithful. We see the content of the promise to establish and keep you from evil. Confidence of the promise if you follow the commands that we give you. And then the last thing is the character of the promise in verse 5, which basically says that God directs your life. There's a lot of people that say, "Well, I'll do my own thing and God will bless me." No, you do your own thing and God will judge you. Okay? But God loves me. But God is righteous. I want to do what I want to do. No, you need to be holy. And we pick and choose what we want God to be in our lives. And the issue is that God is who He is, and we need to be what He wants us to be. And we're supposed to be like Him. So He gives this promise of faith here. He says, these things are happening. But then He goes on, and in verses 6 through 15, He gives a warning about a bad testimony. Now, what are the consequences of bad testimony? Well, let's go simple. God's not glorified. Let's go another way. The gospel's not shed. You turn people away from Christ instead of bringing them to Christ. What's the consequences of a good testimony? God's glorified. People come to Christ. Okay, let's have a question. Which one should we have? A good testimony. Hey, we all score 100 on this test, okay? But do we live it out? So in verse 6, here's a warning. Don't let bad testimony corrupt you. We already know in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that evil communications or evil alignments people will what? Corrupt good manners. So in verse 6 it says, now we what? Command you, okay? Hey, there's no option here. It's not what you think. It's what they're saying. It's what Paul's writing under the inspiration of God. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Paul told the Romans to mark them that were unruly. In Ephesians, he says the same thing. Folks, this is a common problem. This is a common problem. One bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Right? Because a little bit of decay, it just keeps on going and it starts eating on everything that's good. And so, he's commanding you that you withdraw yourselves from every brother. Be careful who you hang with. We've already said this. Who you hang with reveals who you are. And oh, by the way, you hang with people that aren't doing the right thing, you're going to start doing the wrong thing. And oh, by the way, that's how churches split. And that's how the gospel does not have free course. And that's how God is not glorified. And it goes counter to the prayer that Paul has. So he's saying, look, don't let bad testimony corrupt you. The Bible says after the first and second admonition, reject. Okay? It says that. Now, how should you? It doesn't say you just cut them off, but you withdraw yourself. Because here's the thing, and we see it in life. We all see it in life. There are people out there that have bad behavior. And if it's not corrected, and no one says something about it, then they get the idea that it's acceptable.
Yeah.
And you know what that does? That leads to more bad behavior. And that leads to more compromise on making things that are not acceptable, acceptable. And if you keep on doing that, you become apostate. And if you keep on doing that, then you're not looking for Christ coming. And if you keep on doing that, then you wind up in where you are right here. You can also go read 1 Peter. Okay? He writes, he says, hey, don't think it strange that the people you used to hang out with don't like you anymore. That should be the way it should be. Okay? But it says, people who know God but not doing the right thing, that's not a good thing to fall around, because it's going to worry you and burden you and restrain God. So the first warning is, don't let bad testimony corrupt you. Okay? Just like the previous question. So if we don't like bad testimonies, we must like what? Good testimonies. It's black and white. You're either a follower of God or you're not. Verses 7 and 9 says, For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Folks, a good testimony will motivate other people to have a good testimony also. A good testimony is an example to follow. And I'll call this out. If I'm not giving you a good testimony, and I'm not giving you a good example, I need to know about it. I need to know about it. If you're not giving a good testimony, and you're not following, I guarantee you, I will come and talk to you. Okay? But we should do this together as the body. It says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. See, Paul was basically looking at the perception of control. And also, he didn't want to be influenced. He just wanted God to influence him. And folks, that's what we need to do. He didn't want to burden anybody, to give anybody an occasion to say something against him. It says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So he gives a warning not to hang around with people with bad testimony. He gives a warning to follow a good testimony. And here's the reason why. Comes up in the next couple of verses. They had a problem. We were assigned to Korea in 1992 to 1994. We were over there. And one of the things, and I've already told the story before, was the very first trip that we went to Seoul, there was this large group of people that thought Christ was coming back because this guy said that Christ was coming back. And because they didn't understand the truth, and because they were wanting to follow people, everybody follows a charismatic person, right? And that's how the Antichrist is going to work too. They sold everything they had, and they were on, Connie's smiling, okay? They sold everything they had, and they were standing on all the street corners of Seoul saying, the end is near. It's over. They came up to us and we go, no, it's not. It's over when God says it's over. There were 88 reasons why the rapture would happen in 88. There's 89. Now you know what? There's 2019 of them. 2020 of them now. Every day that the Lord tarries, there's another reason why he's coming back sooner. Okay? But they did all this, and they stopped working, and they sold all their stuff, and they gave it to this guy, and then all of a sudden, the day happened, and it didn't happen. Oops. Several years ago, there was a big push that God was going to come back on May 23rd, I think of 2011. Didn't happen. You know why? Because no man knows the day or the hour. Okay? No one knows. So what happened was, this guy had all the stuff. And then he sued him and he wound up in jail. But here's what happens. This stuff was going on in Paul's presence. Verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, I think," this is a great principle. If you don't work, you don't eat. I'll work for other people who can't work to eat. But don't ask me to work for people who are perfectly capable of working, because I have something, you get that too. No. It's not biblical. That if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear, must be happening. Okay? For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, who's he's talking to? The busybodies. The ones who are disorderly. The ones who are not following God's commandment. The ones just wasting their time and wasting everybody else's time. Now them that are such, we what? Command, which means you better do it. And we exhort. We really should encourage you to do it. By who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So the problem was, there were able-bodied believers that were not working and going around asking for help because the day of the Lord was coming. They took that thing, everybody had all things common. No. You do it for the whole body to proceed. And we're supposed to help out each other when they can't what? Help themselves. Okay? So the problem was idleness. We hear an old proverb that an idle mind is the what? Devil's workshop. There you go. So there's nothing new under the sun. So, don't keep company with a bad testimony. Live a good testimony. The third part of this is there's a problem out there. And if it speaks to you, fix it. If it doesn't speak to you, pray for the ones that need to get fixed. But the last thing you should do is say, "Well, I'm so glad I'm not like them." And be judgmental about it. And so the issue is that we have to have harmony and unity in the church. What's the solution? Verses 13 through 15. "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." You could just wear yourself out and get so frustrated that you just quit. Everybody needs a break. Everybody needs to be refreshed. Okay? Verse 14. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle," note that man, same as mark that person, okay? "And have no what? Company with him, that he may be what? Ashamed." Why? So he's motivated to do the what? The right thing. "Yet count him not as a what? As an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And this is where people go off the deep end. Folks, we're supposed to edify one another and encourage one another. And we're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. We're supposed to work for restoring people. and bringing everybody into alignment with God and having unity in the body and having all this stuff. There's two parts of this. If you're not following along with God's plan, you need to get on God's plan. You're causing a problem. And if you see someone not following along with God's plan, you need to help them to get with God's plan. That's the purpose of the church. That's called discipleship. Instead of sitting back and talking about someone, help them.
Amen.
Encourage them. Show them the right way. That's what we're supposed to do. Because if only a few people do the right thing, they're going to get wore out. Everybody should do it. Help where help is needed. Don't bail the busybodies out. Why? Because you're enabling them. And one of the big things to do is when someone comes ask for help from the church, I say, well, you got to come to a service. You got to sit down. We got to have a budget. And what are your needs? Well, I just want money. Sorry. I'm not going to enable you. What are your needs? Does someone ask you for help for a couple bucks? Go ask them, hey, can I get you something? Or give them a sandwich. Or give them what they need. Don't bail busybodies out. Don't be an enabler. And then show the busybodies the right way. We need to do what glorifies God and what allows the gospel of the Lord to have what? Free course. Because there are enemies out there. For all men do not have faith. And in order to do that, we need to have an outward look so we can deal with the world instead of having to deal with problems inside. Because if we're constantly trying to fix and police ourselves, we're wearing ourselves out in here and we have no energy to do what needs to go out there. This is serious, folks. We all need to get on God's right page. So, the thing I like about Paul is that he can write a pretty good, harsh letter. You know, Peter himself says, hey, he writes these letters with weighty words and hard to be understood. But in the end, Paul gives encouragement. And folks, we need to encourage one another. It says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by what? All means the Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's a prayer for God's blessing. You know, we want our kids to have the best. We want them to succeed. We do everything we can to make them succeed. You know, that's what God wants too. He wants us to have life and have it what? More abundantly. He wants us to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. He wants us to have a peace that passeth what? Understanding. So people will say, what's different about you? So he says, I want God's richest blessing on you. Is that in God's will? Yeah. The second thing, he makes a personal note. Folks, sometimes we think that solutions are a cookie cutter solution. And, well, go do this and never get involved. Folks, being a Christian means you have to get involved in people's lives. Look at how much Paul was involved in the lives that he touched. Okay? Peter had a hard time with that. And God kind of forced him along and said, you have to get involved with people. James, all these letters that we read about, people, they wanted to get involved one-on-one. And folks, we need to have, you know, last month we passed out cards, and we're going to do that again in a few days. Why? So we can have one-on-one relationships, because that's how the gospel gets spread. That's how people get encouraged. It's when we get involved. But that means that you're going to have to make yourself vulnerable. It means you're going to have to open yourself up. That means you're going to have to be transparent. We can't be a hypocrite, because now people see us as we are. And so we need to get personally involved. And that's what Paul's doing. It's a salutation, Paul, with my own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. And oh, by the way, he does it consistently. He gets involved with people and he does it consistently. He says, every epistle I write, I close like this. And then lastly, everything we do is by God's grace. Because we're not our own. We're bought with a price. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If it wasn't for God's grace, we wouldn't be here. If it wasn't by God's grace, we wouldn't be saved. If it wasn't by God's grace, we wouldn't have hope. If it wasn't by God's grace, we wouldn't have God's word. If it wasn't by God's grace, it's everything. It's everything. It's not about what you can do. It's all about what God can do through you. That's the point. Okay? So he says a godly goodbye, and he closes the book. He pleads for prayer. Okay? He says, this is what you need to do. And folks, hopefully tonight, I hope that maybe God's spoken to your heart on something that you need to do. Whatever that is, God's going to give grace to allow you to do it. Because he wants us to be more like him. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask you for this time of invitation. Father, help us to be more like you. Father, help us, Lord, not to be busybodies, but Father, be genuinely involved in the ministry. Help us to help one another. Help us to work with one another. Help us to love one another. Help us to pray for one another. And Lord, may we see your grace abound. May we see your gospel have free reign. May we see you glorified in all that we do and all that our church does. Father, we give you this time of invitation. Search our hearts, Lord, and help us to be more like you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.